Amen. Great. Yeah, this is our second week of Advent. Advent is a time where we remember that Jesus came, and we also remember that he is coming, right? Yeah. And I hope that he's already come into your hearts, into your minds, that he's present with you as we sit in this place. We have been going through the book of Romans, and as we call it, the gospel in Romans. It is God's plan of salvation that's given to us. And in chapter 8, we'll have a few sermons. This is our second one. But we're going to take our time with Romans 8 because Romans 8 really hits the heart of the gospel. And that is the changed life, the new creation in Christ Jesus, that new person, the new power that God has given us that comes only through Jesus Christ. You can't get this any other way. No teacher, no psychology, no 12-step group. Okay, I'm going to ask my ushers, if somebody gets up, I want you to tie them up and do something with them. No more just moving around stuff. All right. But there's a changed life that is at the heart of the gospel. When we talk about what did Jesus come to do, what did Jesus accomplish in us, right? And that's the subject of the gospel. It's the hope that we have. And just reminding you of some of the things that we talked about already in Romans 8, where Paul said that we have in Jesus Christ a Savior. And the Savior came. He was sent by God, and he was condemned for us. Then he took on flesh, and he died for us. And he says that was so that we could follow the just requirements of the law. That we could actually obey the word of God that nobody could obey in prior history. And all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 explain how that no one could obey. And the first part of chapter 3 explains how no one could obey the laws and the truths and the holiness of God. But we always ended up in failure. We always ended up confused. We always ended up chained and enslaved to sin. And now he tells us that in Jesus Christ, there's a freedom that comes to us. There is a freedom from condemnation. There's a freedom from sin that comes to those who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we talked about that last week, where the two sides of what it means to be human. You were born with that whole idea of being in the flesh. And with that means your mind was on the things of the flesh. That meant that you were going to die because of the sin that results from the flesh. You could not obey God. You could not please God. And you actually became God's enemy through the flesh. By nature. That's what we were all born into. By nature, that's what we were all destined to be separated from God, because the flesh is not able to submit to God, to obey God, to follow God. He says, but there's the other side, the new side. What's available to us now in Jesus Christ is that we can live according to the Spirit. And those who are in the Spirit, those who have the Spirit, their minds are on the things of the Spirit. The result of that is life. The result of that is peace with God. The result of that is righteousness, that we now can actually do the things that God has asked us to do. We can be more His people. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the deeper work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here he speaks it in the original language. It's in a conditional sense. There's a word that you could translate it since instead of if. And it says, since you have the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? And so he's speaking to Christians, and he's saying, listen, do you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you? He says, if that's true, then you don't live according to the flesh. You live according to the Spirit. That means, again, you're thinking in line with the Spirit. You're thinking in line with God. You're strengthening and becoming able to do what pleases God more and more and more by the power of the Spirit, right? But he also says that the Spirit is so crucial and so central to the gospel of Jesus Christ that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. What are the signs of the Spirit? You know, it's kind of an interesting topic sometimes. I had a kind of an interesting theological journey. I started off in a church that was called a Pentecostal Holiness Church. It was where it was just a little house church. I walked in to the church, and a brother had brought me there, and God saved me. God, I mean, He just drastically put the Holy Spirit on me and changed my life drastically in a minute. It was like a miracle, right? And their view of what it meant to have the Spirit of God meant that you jumped and shouted and you know, that you had a good time. You felt really good, right? And there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit. I mean, every time I gather in this place with you, I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to feel the joy of the Holy Spirit. I want to express worship that is spiritual and powerful and wonderful. That's part of my goal in being here. Is to know the power and presence of God in us, His church, right? But what are the signs? How do I know? Do I have the Spirit of Christ? Because it's so important. Does it mean that, you know, like some would say, well, you've got to speak in tongues. I've never heard anybody here speak in tongues. And you have to be careful with that, right? Some people would say, well, if you ever speak in tongues, something's wrong with you, and that's where the devil, those things are passing. I warn you, like Jonathan Edwards warned those who were in the midst of a great revival. He said, be careful that you say what God can and cannot do. Anything that God has done, God can do, and anything that God can do, God might do. And you have to be careful. There have been experiences where people are worshiping God and the power of God comes in so greatly. I mean, historically, they howled like dogs. That was in Jonathan Edwards' experience in New England. And if you've ever been to New England, you think, you know, that's a pretty cool and calm place. People don't behave like that. And these people, the Spirit of God moved in there, and these people were acting very strange. Sometimes they would pass out. Edwards, if you know his writings, he's a very brilliant theologian, and he would talk to us about that, and he would say, well, if the hand of Almighty God, or the fingertip of Almighty God, who spoke all of the universe into existence, were to just come and brush by you, what might happen to a human mind? What might happen? He said, isn't it very possible that, yes, you could, you know, fall down, black out, and have one of those experiences? Well, my point is simple. It's just that we have to be careful what we say can't be done or shouldn't be done in the power of the Spirit. But we also have to be careful on the other side not to say, and if you don't have those experiences, the Spirit of God isn't in you. I think one of the key elements is that list that Paul gives us about the Spirit in this very chapter. He says, if you have the Spirit of God, your mind is set upon spiritual things. In other words, one of the most awesome parts about the Spirit of God is that it affects the way you think. It affects the way you see the world. It affects the way then you live your life. Right? It's not just simply, you know, a matter of feeling or a matter of expressing, but it's a matter of transforming. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So while I enjoy the joy of the Spirit, and while I enjoy the power of the Spirit in prayer or in preaching or in studying even, I really love the power of the Spirit to change the way I think and to change the way I look at things and to change the way I do things. And that's what these things, he says, basically, the result of the Holy Spirit is it gives you life. The result of the Holy Spirit is it gives you peace with God. The result of the Holy Spirit is it gives you righteousness. Not just in a statement that you're now righteous, but in actually doing good, right? So when we're looking at, you know, do I have the Spirit of God? And that's a very important question for every one of us. To claim Christ and not have his Spirit, Paul would say, you can't. You can't do that. It can't be a reality. You must have the Spirit of Christ in order to belong to Christ. Right? And so it's a good question. Do I have the Spirit of Christ in me? Do I think in terms with God? Do I think along the line of Scripture? One of the ways that I think I experience this is as the Word of God is coming out, whether it's, you know, through study, reading, or hearing, something inside me says, amen. Something inside me goes right along with it, and there's a yearning and a desire. You know, Peter says it's like a baby wanting milk. You know, I want some more of that. I want to feast on that. I want to feed on that. Those are the things that to me say you have the Spirit of God when the things of God excite you, when the things of God, you know, make your heart kind of warm and you're passionate for it. When you're in life and you're able to think along the line with God, the truth of God. I think those are the important things that help us define whether we are possessed by the Holy Spirit or not. I pray for us. I pray all the time for us that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that our hearts would be filled with it, right? But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. This is the third time in Romans, once in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and here in chapter 8, this is the third time where Paul has made an association between the power of resurrection, the power that brought Jesus Christ from the grave, and the power that lives in us. One of the most wonderful things about the presence of the Spirit in our lives is that it signifies that we are aligned, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. If you remember in the Gospel of John, as Jesus was saying goodbye to his disciples, he told them, he says, after I'm gone, there's going to be this day. And he says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, my Father's in me, and we are in you. In 1 John, John writes about, you know, we want you to have fellowship. We're telling you about what we've seen and what we've heard. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. In other words, there's a union between us and God. And that united relationship with Jesus Christ means, as he said in chapter 6, that we are united in his death. That means the old sinner is dead. And that new life, that spirit inside of us says, I'm alive in Christ. I don't have to live in that old flesh. I don't have to live in that old nature. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I am under the power of his resurrection. And I would tell you something. I think the greatest proof about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit dwelling in his people and the Holy Spirit guiding people in righteousness and truth. The Holy Spirit in us, you know, that's what tells us indeed, doesn't it? Isn't that what tells us indeed Jesus Christ is risen? Indeed your Lord is in heaven. Indeed there's a salvation. Indeed there's a kingdom of heaven waiting for you. Isn't it all something that is communicated in our hearts and our souls through the Spirit of God? It unites us with Jesus Christ in such a precious way, in such a real way. I know that in many Christians' lives, they've had that experience where they had a knowledge, they had a what some would call a mental assent. They had an agreement that the gospel was right. They had an agreement that it was true. They say, yes, this looks good. but they didn't have the strength. They didn't have the power. Somehow, you know, their hearts hadn't been, as Wesley said, strangely warmed. But they hadn't known the real power of the Spirit of God in their lives that all of a sudden makes you one with Christ in a way that nothing else does. It's the work of God. It's not the work of men. You know, no man can, you know, give that to you. No person can walk up and say, here, you have the Spirit. It has to be a gift from God. It has to come from Him, and it comes through His gospel. It comes when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we confess the name of Christ, when we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. God unites us in such a way under that Spirit that we become His. And so as we live our lives, there is nothing that signifies His resurrection better than the fact that His people live a life that reflects His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness. If you want to try to prove something to someone, I want to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go to Israel and look up at some old tomb. Won't work. First, they can't find it. And second, you know, there's a lot of empty, you know, no. No, show them the transformed life. Show them the new way of thinking. Show them the new way of believing. Show them the new way of behaving in Christ. That's the resurrection. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. See? So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Listen, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ paid a price for this salvation. We can never forget, you know, it was God that sent Him as an atoning sacrifice. Without that sacrifice, there's no hope. There's no ability for the Spirit to come into us because we would still be slaves to sin. But because Jesus died for us, He opened the way for us to have this power of the Spirit. And so Paul says, listen, we owe it to God. We owe it to God not to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Yeah, again, this becomes so simple, doesn't it? Okay, who wants to die? You know, who's saying, oh, I'm signing up for that right now. I want to live in darkness and separation from God forever. I want to become a decaying mass the rest of my life and just getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on, right? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to die. And in Jesus Christ, He's given us the freedom. He's given us the opportunity to be free from death, to be free from sin, to be free from condemnation. And He says, so if you know, we owe it to God. We owe it to Him to not live according to flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. If we live by that flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I picked the RSV for a lot of this because the translation is so much closer to the original language. See, it is the praxis, the practice of the body. The Greek word is praxis. I like that word, praxis. Praxis is what condemned everybody in chapter 1, the practice that they did. It was, remember, if you go back to chapter 1 some time ago, right? The practice was we ignore God. We push God out of our hearts. We push God out of our homes. We push God out of our world. And so what are we left with? We're left with the practice of sin. And it just becomes this spiral, this downward spiral of sin that leads to condemnation and death. That's the practice. In chapter 2, he talks to the Jews. He says, are you any better off? And he says, no, you practice. Same word, praxis. You practice the same things that the Gentiles do. You have the same guilt, even though you know the law. Right? And so here he says, what do we do? By the power of the Spirit, we put to death the praxis. We put to death the practices that would lead us away from God. We read a book a few years ago called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, great Puritan guy. Spent a whole book on this one little verse. Mortification of sin. One of the points, and probably the main point of his book was this. Sin never sleeps. The flesh, the body, the world out there, and all it's trying to do to arouse your appetites. Okay, through advertising, through shiny things, through money, through lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? It's all out there. It never, they don't rest. They have a multi-billion dollar industry trying to get you to have an appetite, to get hungry for something, to have a passion for something. And what does God say? He says, by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. He doesn't say, all right, now pull up your own bootstraps now. You got to do this on your own. No, you can't do it on your own. You'd be back in chapter 7. Oh, the things I want to do, I can't do. That's chapter 7. That's a guy under the law. This is a guy under the Spirit. He says, by the power of the Spirit, I can put to death those things that would destroy me. I can say no to them. I can put them behind me. I can overcome them. And I can go on in the name of Jesus and be better. Right? And Owen's point was, if sin doesn't sleep, if they're out there busy with these multi-billion dollar industry trying to create this appetite in you, don't you think you need to be busy? Don't you think you need to be urgently concerned about how the Spirit is working in your life? Now, here's a really good little clue for us folks. If we're in the body, which unfortunately we are, right? And we see all these things, and they're out there. And we know trouble's a click away on our interweb, a click away on our TV, right? When the appetite starts to form, you know what I'm saying? When your mind starts to move more towards the flesh, when the things that they're trying to sell you start to make sense, you know? It's time to pray. It's time to say, Mighty God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Mighty God, make me stronger. Father, please give me a greater taste of your power. Let me be strengthened in my inner being so that I'll be stronger than the temptations around me, that I'll be your person, God, and not become a person that belongs to the world, that belongs to the flesh, that belongs to the devil. This is so important for us. Our battle is not like chapter 7 where we constantly fail. That's where I have a real problem with people that misunderstand that, because chapter 7 says you fail. Jesus Christ did not fail. Jesus Christ did not die in order to keep that failure alive. Jesus Christ came to give us victory, to give us freedom, to give us power so that we could become better, so that we could become day by day and step by step better and better and better every hour, every day, not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, but by the power of the Spirit. By the Spirit, we put to death the works of the flesh. You say, I'm struggling with something. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to go get a self-help book? It won't work. You're going to do 12 steps? You'll fall down on step 9. You're going to go to Dr. Phil? Forget it. Don't do it. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ, please, Lord, I know you died so I could have power. I know you died so I could be better than what I am. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let's say that one again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What has God done? He has given us a salvation. He has given us a gospel that gives us a power within us to put aside those things that would keep us separated from God. And he's given us the power to climb up into the very throne room of God, to come right up to our Father and say, Dad, here I am. Oh, Dad, please, you see me? I love you, Dad. And you know what he says? I love you, son. I want you to make it. I'm here for you, right? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it transforms us. If you go back to chapter 1, that's where we lived. That's where we were. We were under the weight and sentence of death because of sin. And he has brought us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a place where we are possessed by the Spirit of God. And we have the power of God to put away the things that offend God. And now we can be called the children of God. This is a good gospel. This is good news. This is good news. Too many folks don't get it. They don't get the good news. The good news is about a life-changing work of God in us. It is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Just a brief sentence on this. Some people will tell you that means you own everything in the world and all those cars and houses belong to you. And my father's got 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. What did Jesus have in this world? He told him, foxes have their caves and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay down his head. And when they wanted to make him king, he wouldn't be king. He wasn't going to take kingship in this world to throw away lordship in the kingdom of heaven, right? And we shouldn't either, folks. We shouldn't either. We have been brought to be the sons of God, the children of God, which means we inherit a kingdom, a glorious, most beautiful, most perfect kingdom. We'll talk more about that next week. But today, I just want you to look in your heart, ask yourself, is the life-changing Spirit of Christ in me? Is the life-changing Spirit of Christ working in my life? Do I see evidence? And if you do, I've seen you already rejoicing through this whole thing because you should be glad. You should be glad the work of God is happening in your life and he's just stamping on you. You are my child. You're mine. You're with me. That's awesome. But if that's not you, you really need to think about this. Because this is the difference, as he said, between life and death. This is the difference between being a child of God and being totally separated from God. And you don't want to be separated from God. You don't want to be outside. And you understand, you know, God has given us this great salvation. God has given us, there's not one thing he said, what do? We believe. We believe in Jesus. We call on Jesus. That's it. He has not given us. He hasn't said, now you work it out. You get up. He says, you know, I'm going to give you everything you need to be what I called you to be. But you got to call on the name of Jesus. You've got to say, you know what, God, I want this good news in my life. I want this good news in my heart. I don't think there's a person in here that is a Christian that didn't at some point in their life say, God, my Father, I need you so bad. I need to be different. I need to be different because what I'm being isn't good enough. It isn't right. It's leading to nothing good. I want to be somewhere new. And we came and called on the name of Jesus. So if this isn't you, please call on the name of Jesus. And if it is you, call on the name of Jesus and just thank him, you know? Just give him praise, yeah. Let's take a minute to pray before our Father and God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just want to stop, Father, and give you thanks for this great salvation that you've brought us through Jesus Christ. The truth of your word, the truth of your Holy Spirit, the reality of this walk with you, God, it's so different than anything that anybody else ever offered. It is so real and so precious and so awesome to those who possess it. And we would crave all those who don't to turn and grab hold. Like Jesus said, it's like finding a treasure in a field, so you would do anything to own that field, that you might have the treasure. Or you find that pearl of great price, and you do anything you could to get your hand on it. Almighty God, this is such good news. I pray for us, Lord, that we will hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, hunger and thirst with a passion for your Spirit to be in us, to fill us and lead us through this desert of a world. Help us, Almighty God, to shun evil. Help us to indeed put to death those passions of the flesh, those practices of the flesh, those practices that will lead us away from you. Help us, God, to want you and desire you above everything. Help us to seek you. Father, I thank you so much that when we looked to you and we called on you, you brought us a great salvation. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, praise you, praise you forever and ever. Praise you. Amen.